said, reading is from Psalm 23 and can be found on page 555 in the church Bibles. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy and goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we thank you for the preparation that Ollie has put into this preaching today. We pray that his words would come straight from you and that you would open our hearts and minds to hear from you through him today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Ginny. Evening, everyone. Lovely to see you. I am very conscious as we turn to Psalm 23 that we are on hallowed ground for many of us. It's got to be, hasn't it, one of the most famous chapters of the whole Bible. I'm sure it's the most famous psalm in the whole Bible. And for many Christians, it'll probably be the most precious passage of the whole Bible. It will have seen them through some of the most challenging times in their lives. Many of us, I know, will have read it to loved ones in a hospital bed in dark times. We'll have heard it read at funerals. And so it'll be very, very familiar to many of us. And it's not especially complicated. It means what it says. They always mean what they say. But it's not tying us in riddles or anything like that. So you could say, well, what is there to learn here? It's so familiar. I know what it means. Well, the first thing to say is that the goal is not just to learn about the Bible. The goal here is not to learn even about God, although usually those things are part of the journey. The goal is to hear God speak. The goal is to hear God speak so that we might enjoy him and the comfort that he offers and respond in faith. And Psalm 23 is a great place to do that, to see him in his goodness and to enjoy his comfort and then respond in faith. Charles Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms. This pearl. And so it may only be 6 verses long, but as Ginny said, we're going to spend 3 weeks in it. And today we've got the first 3 verses, then next week we'll look at verse 4, and then the week after that, verses 5 and 6. It's a chance to slow down as Lent begins, to slow down and to gaze on the Lord as we just prayed, to turn our eyes on Jesus, to see what he's like and how he loves and he cares and he guides his people through all seasons of life to bring us home with him for our good and for his glory. And so, as I say, we're looking at the first 3 verses today, and actually for most of our time we won't even make it out of verse 1. So, where we're introduced to the shepherd and, by implication, the sheep. Now, let me ask, how do you feel about being likened to sheep? Philip Keller, no relation to Tim, but Philip Keller, no less, has written this lovely little book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He was a pastor and a shepherd, makes him uniquely qualified to speak on this psalm. He says that sheep are the neediest type of livestock, requiring the most attention. If you're a Clarkson's Farm fan, and I certainly am, then you'll have seen Jeremy Clarkson trying his hand at sheep. it goes horribly wrong. He realizes that he knows they need constant feeding, and if they need constant feeding, they need constant moving. But they don't seem to want to go where Jeremy wants to take them. And they're not overly impressed when he buys a drone to do the sheepdog work for him. And so there may be a lovely open passageway for them to head through, but they would much rather climb over the wall, the stone wall over there, destroying it in the process. Jeremy says, and I've edited this slightly for this setting, he says at the end of that, I hate sheep. I hate sheep. I can't wait to eat them. And yet Philip Keller talks about the similarities that we share. And he's not just talking about the feeding and the watering and the cleaning and the protecting and the guiding that we need. We share sheep's stubbornness and stupidity. That is a word from Philip Keller, not mine, by the way. But I doubt many of us would deny it. In our house, we are stubborn in our arguments about who is the most stubborn. We share, don't we, the sheep's mob instincts, Keller says, following the latest fashion or the latest craze, whether it's good for us or not. We like to fit in. When people do try and go against the grain, we have a surprisingly conformist way of rebelling. We share sheep's fears and timidity. We know we're vulnerable. And so we wake up in the middle of the night catastrophizing about what could go wrong. Even the most self-confident can have niggling doubts. Even the most risk-averse know that not all risk can be mitigated. And we share sheep's perverse habits, patterns of sin that we know are bad for us, that prevent us from enjoying life, that stop us from being the people that we really want to be. And so just as sheep need a shepherd, we need a shepherd. And David, the writer of the psalm, having been a shepherd himself, would have known all too well what Philip Keller writes, and I quote, that the lot in life of any particular sheep depended on the type of man who owned it. Some men were gentle, kind, intelligent, brave, and selfless in their devotion to their stock. Under one man, sheep would struggle, starve, and suffer endless hardship. In another's care, they would flourish and thrive contentedly. And in Psalm 23, David is clear that he has a shepherd under whom he will flourish and thrive contentedly. And Christians share the same shepherd, the Lord. A good shepherd who doesn't say, I hate sheep, I can't wait to eat them, thankfully. But who is gentle and kind and intelligent, brave and selfless in his devotion to you. Who says, I love you, I will take care of you. The lot of the sheep depends on the nature of the shepherd. And David declares that the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, of course, we need to be careful of a sentence like that. Does that mean that if the Lord is the shepherd of my life, I can expect to be given all things and spared all suffering? Because if I do start to think that way, then when things do become hard, I can start to question whether the Lord really does care, or even if he's my shepherd at all. Well, David was no stranger to poverty, nor danger, nor suffering, nor grief. So he can't have meant that. No, David can say that he lacks nothing because his shepherd is the Lord. It's causal. The Lord is David's shepherd, so he lacks nothing. David has experienced the tender care of the Lord. And that is enough. That is enough, he says. That fills him full. David lacks nothing because his shepherd is the Lord who is everything. Which means we need to look at who this shepherd is. Who is this guy? And I want to invite you this evening to see three things about David's shepherd, our shepherd, from this psalm that means that David and we are filled full. I'll give you the heading straight away. The first one is that he's the self-sufficient God. The second is that he's the covenant-keeping God. And the third is that he's the stooping Son of God. The self-sufficient God, the covenant-keeping God, and the stooping Son of God. And so our shepherd is, first, the self-sufficient God. That's going to be hard to say all through the talk, isn't it? That's because the Lord, who is David's shepherd, is Lord, capital letters, which means Yahweh. It's good to be back in Exodus this morning. And last year when we were in Exodus, we were in Exodus chapter 3, which is where we get that name revealed to Moses from the burning bush. Moses asks, remember, who should I tell Israel you are? And God says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. It's a strange name. It's not one that you'd find in the playground. It's a strange name. But the burning bush gives us a bit of a clue as to what it means. Because the bush is burning, but it's not consumed. It's not consumed. The flame is self-existent. It's self-sufficient. It's not dependent on the wood to burn. And that's the point. God doesn't need food or fuel to live. He simply is. I am who I am. He doesn't have his own needs that he has to satisfy. He's not a product of his parents or his experiences. He is pure power and unimprovable goodness. And so he can give of himself without ever reducing himself. He is self-sufficient, and because he is self-sufficient, he is all-sufficient. Or put another way, because my shepherd lacks nothing in himself, I lack nothing in him. His pot of grace and love towards you never runs dry. David Gibson, who has written another wonderful book on Psalm 23, The Lord of Psalm 23, he writes this. The one whom you need to shepherd you neither needs you nor needs to be shepherded himself as he gives himself to shepherd you. He shepherds you from his eternally undiminishing fullness, and he is never the poorer for it. The self-sufficient God is your shepherd, and he is enough. But there's more we can say, because Yahweh is also the covenant name for God, the name that expresses his commitment to his people. And that's what we see in Exodus. I think Tony quoted these wonderful words this morning in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. He says, I am the Lord, which is a lovely little phrase, basically saying, I am the I am who I am. I just am. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. And I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. And so our self-sufficient God, the shepherd, is the covenant-keeping God. It's like the all-sufficient God of the universe acts for his people in saving them out of Egypt, leading them through the wilderness, and bringing them safely into the promised land. In fact, in another psalm, in Psalm 77, it describes the Exodus in shepherding terms. No need to turn to it, but in verses 19 and 20, it says, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters." That's crossing the Red Sea. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Psalm 23 picks up on some of the language describing the Exodus too. So in Deuteronomy 2 verse 7, it says that during Israel's wandering through the wilderness, quote, "you have not lacked anything." And now in Psalm 23, we have, "the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Why don't we turn to one of them? Why don't you come with me to Exodus chapter 15, which is Moses' song, just after they've crossed the Red Sea. And have a look at verse 13. So shout out a page number once someone. 72. Thank you. So Exodus 15, verse 13. This is Moses singing. "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." Now, I need to do a bit of digging. The lead and guide there, that's the same word as the lead and guide in Psalm 23. So you've got both of those. All the same word. And then the holy dwelling word in that verse, that he's brought us to the holy dwelling, it's the same word in Psalm 23 as pasture. It's the same word. All that is to say that David knows that his shepherd is the Lord who saved his people out of Egypt, who shepherded them through the wilderness, where he provided manna and quail and led them into the promised land of green pastures and milk and honey. So if God's self-sufficiency told us that he is able to fill us full, the fact that God keeps his covenant promises in shepherding his people into the promised land shows us that he has filled his people before. He's done it. He's capable and he's done it. David is saying, "I know what God did for his covenant people back then, so I know he will do it for me. I've seen his track record." And I take it Jesus knew God's track record too. It's always worth thinking, how would Jesus have read this bit of God's word? I take it he'd have taken comfort from it along similar lines. As he endured his temptations in the wilderness without food, he lacked nothing because God was his shepherd and he was enough. And he endured the cross. As he endured the cross, he knew he would not be abandoned by the covenant-keeping shepherd God. And yet, Jesus isn't just an exemplary sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. What the shepherd did for his covenant people back then, the stooping Son of God does for his people today. You see, in Jesus, God stooped down for his sheep and took on flesh to live and die and rise again to be our good shepherd. Let's turn to that up. Let's turn to have it go forward now. We're turning, come out of the Psalms, turn right, head to John, and John 10. So we can see this for ourselves a little bit. Again, could someone want to shout out a page number when you've got it? 1076, thank you. Now we'll get to the famous I am the good shepherd bit in a moment. But just a few verses before that, in John 10 verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. You see, we come to Jesus and we find pasture. Our place of belonging, of satisfaction, of filling. If you are empty, if you are broken, Jesus says, come to me and I will fill you full. It is in Jesus that we lack nothing. And we lack nothing because Jesus gave his everything. So now to verse 11. John chapter 10 verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd who gives everything for us. Even though we're stubborn and stupid and don't deserve it, despite our mob instincts towards barren and parasite-ridden fields, even though we're timid and fearful and have nothing to offer him, despite our perverse habits that should make him just give up on us, Jesus stoops into our world and down to our level and lays down his life for us, for you and for me, to refresh, to restore our souls, to save us out of our sin, to lead us through this life and into resurrection in his promised perfect pasture forever. Not I hate you, I want to eat you, but I love you, I've got you, and I will lead you safely home. So if God's self-sufficiency told us he is able to fill us full, if God's keeping his covenant promises showed us that he has filled his people before, Jesus being our good shepherd is what fills his people full today. We don't just know that the glass can be filled. We don't just know that the glass has previously been filled. We're given a glass that doesn't stop overflowing. And let's just play with that shepherd imagery for a moment. He makes us lie down in green pastures. Keller talks about the fact that it actually takes a lot to get a sheep to lie down. The conditions have to be right. They won't lie down if they're scared that the shepherd can't or won't protect them. Well, if you're trusting in Jesus, brother and sister in Christ, Jesus has defeated our greatest enemies of sin and death. Whatever is going on in your life, he is with you in it. He has got it. Second reason why they won't lie down. They won't lie down if there's rivalry among the flock. But Keller says that it's extraordinary. When the shepherd is present, the pecking order is forgotten. And so, brother and sister, look at Jesus and rest in the fact that he loves the lowly. If you feel that sense of shame or inadequacy that you don't quite fit in, the pecking order is gone. And because you are loved, you can love his people and we can be the community that he wants us to be. Thirdly, they won't lie down if there are parasites. And so Jesus cares about the things that you get up, that get you uptight or distracted, or the low-level things that can grow and grow into bigger and bigger things. Brother and sister in Christ, keep your eyes fixed on him. Don't let those things cause you to wander away. And then they won't lie down if they're hungry. They won't lie down if they're hungry. And so, brother and sister, Jesus wants to feed you. He wants to fill you full. And in him, there is more than enough. That is the recipe for contentment. You know, if I know that there's more than enough chocolate to go around, then I don't need to jump off my feet and beat some other members of my family to it. I can sit back. I know there's enough for me. I'm content. I can be at rest. Well, in Jesus, there is more than enough to go round. He is the path to contentment. You see, contentment isn't found in attaining all our felt needs. You know, our modern capitalist world is very adept at creating things we might want and then convincing us that we really need them. But we know all too well from experience that those things don't leave us full. The latest Amazon purchase will be followed by another one and another one. We're not satisfied. We tick one life goal and we're straight on to the next one. We win one Olympic medal and we want another one. That's not how contentment works. Contentment comes from being under the care of the shepherd who lays down his life for you, who will not abandon you when you fail or fall. Whatever state we're in, we go to him because he alone can satisfy our souls, can refresh our souls. We could have nothing in this world, but if we have Jesus, we have everything we need. Not least because he will guide us along the right paths to the promised land of his eternal pasture, of his kingdom, for his name's sake. That's a little gem, by the way, at the end of our bit. For his name's sake. You know what that means? That means he's staked his reputation on getting you there. He is not giving up on you now. Now, the wonderful thing about these first three verses is how passive they are from our perspective. You know, it is all about what the shepherd does for the sheep. All we do is lack nothing. And so I've wanted us to feel the wonder of that, to see what our glorious shepherd is like, the self-existent, self-sufficient, all-sufficient, covenant-keeping God, who in Jesus laid down his life for his sheep that we might be filled full by his extraordinary tender care for us. But as we close, I think we are invited briefly in these verses to consider how we are to be his sheep. We are to be led. We are to be guided. And that means we are to listen and to follow. A few weeks ago, Richard Eldridge preached on Mark 8, the feeding of the 4,000. I had forgotten that last year he also preached on the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6. In fact, let's turn to Mark 6. Can we what you guys, you love it, don't you? You love a good little paper chase. Mark chapter 6. I'm sorry if you don't. If paper turning is not your thing, then listen in. But if you'd like to, turn to Mark chapter 6. And could someone shout out a verse for the feeding of the 5,000 bit, sort of verse 30 and onwards? I did say, can someone shout out a verse? Could you shout out a page as well? 1,009, thank you. Because in Mark chapter 6, we see, it's kind of a bit of a reenactment of Psalm 23, I think. We see Jesus in action as our shepherd. So after a busy day, they go to a quiet place for some rest, and he tells them to sit down, or to use Psalm 23. He makes them lie down. And then he feeds all the 5,000 men and unnumbered women and children abundantly. They all ate and were satisfied. You could say they lacked nothing. But here's the kicker for me. Before he fed them, we read that when Jesus saw the large crowd, and that, here's the bit, verse 34, find verse 34. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. The food mattered to the crowd, but what they really needed was the spiritual food of the shepherd. And that's, we won't turn to it, but that's where John 10 goes in John chapter 10, verse 4. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus' voice is how he guides us along the right paths. So let me ask us two questions just to finish. Are you listening to his voice? Are you walking his path? Because given what we've seen of our shepherd, we have to believe that he speaks in love for us, for our good, and that his ways are good for us. Now, we can think, like the sheep would, that true happiness and freedom comes from forging our own paths, being true to ourselves. But for the sheep, that would mean leaving the shepherd's green pastures for barren ones or diseased ones. Leaving the safety of the shepherd's protection from predators. And so the reality is that true freedom comes from walking in the path of the shepherd. Just like true freedom for the whale is not the beach, but in the ocean where it can thrive. There is no grass where Jesus is not. So don't wander from his voice, and don't wander from his ways. It's so easy, isn't it, to let his voice get crowded out. It's so easy for us just to veer just a few degrees off the track, off his track, off his right path, and hope that we can enjoy the best of both worlds. Well, a couple of degrees early on, miles down the road, it's a long way away. And yet Jesus' path is worth it. It is the good life. Happiness is holiness. It's life as it's meant to be lived, and it's the path that leads us, actually, into his kingdom. And so if, for whatever reason, a distance has grown between you and your shepherd, his voice isn't big in your life, maybe the Bible doesn't have the place it once did at home, or if you're walking a path that bluntly isn't his, maybe there's a secret side to you that's developed that you feel you need but actually also leaves you empty, and you know it. Can I call you to come back to the one who offers you green pastures to feed in, quiet waters to drink from, and right paths to walk in? He will have you back. He will. He will deal with you gently. He will pick you up and he will restore your soul because he loved his sheep enough to die for them. And the self-sufficient, covenant-keeping, stooping Son of God will fill you full so you can lie down content, and he will lead you safely home. Let's pray. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord Jesus, our Good Shepherd, we thank you that it's you who is our shepherd. We praise you that if that's right, and I'm sure it is, that the fate of the lot of the sheep is dependent on the nature of the shepherd. We praise you that you are pure goodness. And that you deal with us knowing what we're like, knowing our tendencies, knowing we're like sheep. And you deal with us in grace. And Father, where our hearts are restless or wandering, please, in your mercy, work in our hearts. As you have done this evening, call us to yourself that we might know the peace and comfort, restoration and satisfaction that comes from being in you. Father, if there are some people here that are conscious of that, of how we have maybe wandered from you, give us courage, Father, to return to the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, where our hearts are, where our minds perhaps are doubting that you could possibly be enough. Convince us afresh. And bring the peace and contentment and rest that we long for, and that will be ours ultimately and perfectly in your kingdom, the perfect pasture that you promised to bring us safely to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.